I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. I want to give credit to a man by the name of Wes Hilliard. Really was fed by him when he did some teaching. I'm going to share some of the things that he shared. And he quoted a man by the name of Ravi Zacharias and also a man by the name of John Piper. So those three names I'm going to give credit to as I tell you where some of these inspirations came from that I'm going to share with you. This year we're going to do a journey through the Old Testament, and we began last week, for those that were absent. We looked at Genesis chapter 1 and then recognized that what's done there in Genesis chapter 1 really is played out throughout the book of Genesis and really throughout the whole of Scripture. Genesis chapter 1 starts with what phrase? In the beginning, and what person? God. In the beginning, God was at work. In the beginning, God is, he exists, and it reveals his sovereignty over everything and all aspects of existence. In the beginning, God, and God did something. God created the heavens and the earth, and by heavens and earth, we mean everything that's up and everything that's down. That pretty much covers everything. God created. He's the beginner. And then God did that creation because their situation needed correction. And there's an interesting phrase there in Hebrew, tohu vavohu, where everything is chaotic and everything is dark. And so God brought order to chaos and God brought light to darkness. God corrected what needed to be corrected and God established what needed to be established. And then in six time periods, 6 days, God created the things that we observe with our senses all around us in two columns of creation. In days 1, 2, and 3, he separated light from darkness, waters from waters, or sky from waters, and then land from waters. He separated things out. And then in the second column, the 3 days of creation to follow, 4, 5, and 6, God filled. He created the things that fill up or create or reflect light, the sun, the stars, the moon. And in day 5, he filled up the sky above and the waters below with things that fly and things that swim. And in day 6, he filled up the dry land with things that crawl and walk and run. God created, God brought order, God brought structure. And the wording there is a very highly technical type of Hebrew poetry. And rhyming Hebrew is easy because you just put a suffix on the end of every word and every word sounds like it ends the same. So that would be no challenge at all to have something that rhymes. So if you want to be a really good Hebrew poet, you use a precise number of words. And in day 1 and day 2 and day 3, you get exactly the same number of words. And in day 4 and 5, you get double the number of words. And in day 6, you get quadruple the number of words. It is a very precise, orderly, structured form of poetry that tells us God knows what he's doing and God's bringing correction. And that's good to know if you're a people who have just come out of slavery and are wandering in wilderness, wondering, is there going to be any order to my life ever again? God brings order to your chaos and light to your darkness. But do we know God? Do we know God? We believe that it was Moses, empowered by God, to correlate some of the oral traditions and bring them into written form and pass them down to us through what we call the books of the Pentateuch, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And God used Moses to bring these to the Hebrew people as they're trying to understand who God is and who they are. And as you move your way through these books, you see what could be called a progressive revelation. There is a revelation of God, a revealing of God that is growing and enlarging. And God is first communicated to us as the one who creates things and brings order and brings light. He's given the name God, Hebrew Elohim. It's a broader term. It's not really that specific in terms of being different from other terms. It's God. But then chapter 2. In chapter 2, it's as if they back up and say, let's tell you about creation again. In some ways, it's like the beginning of your New Testament. You hear a good news account from Matthew about all that took place as God's fulfillment of time was had reached us, and it's time for the Messiah to be born. And you read about it, and then you turn to the next page, and all of a sudden there's another account of all these things again, this time from Mark's perspective. And you turn a few more pages, and there's another account, this time from Luke's perspective, and then again from John's perspective. Four accounts, four good newses. Well, here in chapter 1, and then again in chapter 2, there's two accounts of creation from a little different angle. But what's interesting in the two accounts of creation, chapter 1, chapter 2, is who's responsible. Do a little scanning there in your pages. In chapter 1, who's responsible for creating? In the beginning, who? God. But in chapter 2, who's responsible? Anybody see it? Chapter 2, verse 4 starts the second account. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, in chapter 1, it said God. We used the Hebrew word Elohim. Here it says, when the Lord God, and how many of your Bibles have the word Lord all in capital letters? How many? When you see that in your Bible, that's telling you that that is a English translation of the Hebrew word, which we're not sure how to pronounce. It's either pronounced commonly now Jehovah or Yahweh. Same Hebrew letters, different pronunciation into English, and it's that special name for God that God gave himself. Now, we're going to hear about how this name came about in the next book. In Exodus, when Moses meets with God in a burning bush environment, and God reveals himself in an expanded revelation. God is making himself known more fully. But here, even towards the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, this name is used. And it's a name that we need to understand. I heard someone this week say, God is not who you think he is. God is who he says he is. Now, the difference is your brain versus God's brain. Which is bigger? God is who God is, and we are, in our mental capacities, struggle to grasp him. There's been a song going through my mind all week. They never sung it. I kept thinking, somebody's got to sing this song because I'm a horrible singer. But you are beautiful beyond description. And more. Beyond. What's the comprehension part? Too wonderful for comprehension. God is bigger than me. Praise his holy name for that. God is who he says he is. Our challenge is to cause our thinking to be ever increased in its accuracy about him. And so thankfully, God is a self-revealing God. He has communicated to us with different accounts, whether it's the account of creation chapter 1, the account of creation chapter 2, different names, whether it's God Elohim or the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah Elohim happens to be one of my favorites, names for God. Jehovah Elohim. And if that's an important enough name for somebody, they might call themselves by that. I am Jehovah is Elohim, is the title they might put upon themselves. And if that gets to be too many syllables, you might just shorten it and say, Jo-El. Make a great name. And that is what your son's name means. You named your son Joel, which means one who proclaims that Jehovah is Elohim, or the Lord is God. So as he goes out to plant a church in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, he is doing what he was called to do. He is declaring to the lost people of Minneapolis-St. Paul that Jehovah is Elohim, the Lord, he is God. And just as Jacob was renamed Israel to now be described as the one in whom God has prevailed, and we all now receive that name ourselves, in reality, you all ought to take on the name Joel as well, because you are also proclaiming that Jehovah is Elohim. The Lord is God. Not everybody knows it. As you work your way through Genesis, you're going to see that there are people from the same parents of faith who wander away from that truth, who try to be somehow big in themselves and strong and mighty in themselves and call themselves sons of God. We are somebody. We're going to determine our own destiny. But there are some who say, no, no, no. Jehovah is Elohim. He is God. I'm not. I humble myself. I let him rule over me. I'll let him direct my steps. And if he puts me in an ark, I'm not going to pretend I'm the captain of it and try to steer it like some of the ancient flood accounts depict, as if there's some strong man who can make his own salvation and steer his way through the storms of life. No, the Bible describes that a true man of God is one that says, Jehovah, he is Elohim. The Lord, he is God, and I'm fully dependent upon him. And he can put me in a safe place, he can close the door, and he can let me sail across storms for a year or longer, and I will trust in him. I'm a humble man who puts my trust in the God. As you trace your way through Genesis, you'll see those two kinds of people. Which kind of person are you? Is Jehovah your Elohim? Is the Lord your God? One of the days we were worshiping this past week, the president of the College of Prayer, a dear friend, a mentor, a man I love to follow, Fred Hartley, he was talking about we're called to raise up the name of God. And he encouraged us to declare God's name all around the room. But then he kind of paused and shared a little self-check. He says he used to struggle with pride, and that happens when a guy is given many gifts from God, the devil tries to use pride to trip him up. And he said, you know, I used to show off my knowledge of Hebrew that I learned through my years of seminary study and Bible college study, and I would shout out the names of God in Hebrew, and I would feel superior. And he said to all of us, he said, God is who God is. Whatever name you use must be biblical. But the names are descriptors. And so we started using the descriptor names in different languages all around the room. And people were shouting out their descriptor names of God. The God who heals. The God who loves. The God who sanctifies. The God who is powerful, the God who is mighty, the God who's existed forever, the descriptor names of God. And as we lifted those up, not in just one language, but in the many languages, it became this echo in the room of worship and praise. And there was just this sense that this is right, and this is true, because no people group is excluded from the love of God. And every one of the languages that God birthed in the season of the town of Babel to cause the people to spread across, every one of those names, every one of those languages ought to be lifting up the name of God. I even heard people declaring the praises of God in Norwegian. From Tromsø. You know where Tromsø, Norway is, anybody? You go past the reindeer and you get to Tromsø. Two guys from Tromsø were there. And they were praising God in Norwegian. There were actually three or four other Norwegians there too. I had lunch with them. I forgot to get it ready in time. Next week, I have a video greeting from them to you. But do you know it's possible to praise the name of God in Norwegian? And in Chinese? And in Arabic? There were numerous people from Arab lands who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who worship Jehovah as Elohim, who were declaring his praises. And I believe that God is inviting you and I to enter into a new season of declaring God's praises, of worshiping God by lifting His name on high. Isn't that how it's going to end? Let me go to the end of my notes, the last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 7. It's describing what's going to happen in the future. Revelation chapter 7, starting at verse 9, paints this picture of the future. And he says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and every language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders, and around the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne. And they worshipped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" And as it reads there, from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, I'm starting to think that maybe there's room there for me and for you. From every ethnos, every ethnic grouping. And within that, you might say, well, every personality type, every disposition, every hair color, every skin tone, every individual. Empowered by God, called by God, invited by God to enter into the lifting up of His name. Will you picture that scene in your mind? A great multitude that no one could count. Picture that. People from every nation and tribe and people and language. Picture that. All standing before the throne of God, before the Lamb of God who was slain. All of them are wearing white robes. They're holding palm branches. And they're all crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." Now I want you to do something inside of your sanctified mental image. We ask the Holy Spirit to sanctify your imagination right now, to enable Scripture to be seen inside your mind right now. Into that scene, there's something we need to add. Because that scene is incomplete until your brain pictures it a little bit more accurately. That picture is supposed to have you in it. That throng of the multitude standing before the throne and shouting, "Our God is the one who brings salvation." That picture is supposed to have you in it. So just ask God to put that into your mind. You standing with the multitude, from every tribe and people group and language and nation, all declaring the holiness, the greatness, the power, the mercy, the love of God. Because when you get that picture in your mind, that picture from the Bible, that picture from God, when you get that picture in your mind, then you see your destiny, what you were made to do. It changes how you do things. In fact, I'm going to wander over here, and I need to have my brain jarred. May I borrow this person? Remind me his name. Hunter. This boy is on this planet for a huge, huge reason. Every child ever conceived was created in the image of God so that he or she could be part of that throng of people standing around the throne and declaring, "Our God is God. Jehovah is God." And so you parent him with that intent, with that direction, with that purpose. You parent him so that he joins that throng. And he declares with this wonderful mouth, "The Lord is God, and I'll worship him." And you go to school, and you teach kids at school for one reason, so that they'll join that throng, so that they'll be there from every people group, because you work with different people groups, right? Every people group joined in that throng of Revelation chapter 7. I think he likes it up here. It's a grand privilege to be up here looking at people and inviting them to worship God. And that's what you were made to do. Now, whether you're a farmer or a businessman or a school teacher, whether you're a banker, whatever you do for a career, your calling is to draw people into that Revelation 7 throng. Yeah, I know, it's huge. It's a huge assignment. But if God calls you to do it, then he empowers you to do it. And he gives you everything you need to accomplish it. Your challenge is to meet him each day, to go to your upper room of prayer, to encounter his manifest presence, to hear his voice, to receive the Spirit's empowerment inside your body and his spiritual gifts flowing through you, so that he does the work through you. That's your calling, Hunter. And that's your calling. And that's your calling. And that's your calling. So let's start practicing. Let's meet him today and every day and declare Jehovah is Elohim. Let's pray. God, align our eyes with your eyes. Align our spirit with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit. Remind us of our destiny and our calling. Enable us to see you ever increasingly more clearly. To see you as Elohim who creates everything and brings order and brings light. But also see you as Jehovah Elohim, the God who has a covenant relationship with us. The God who initiates relationship with us. The God who's worthy of all praise and brings salvation. And then let us see you as Yeshua, Yahweh who saves, Jehovah who saves, a fuller revelation of your identity. Let us see you as Yeshua, Jehovah Savior. Let us see you as Jesus, as Jesus, whatever language or people group we're from, let us declare who you are, the fuller revelation of the greatness of the Godhead, God who saves. And then let us be empowered by your Spirit to draw the nations to you. The Norwegians, the Chinese, the Sudanese, the Japanese, the ones from the tip of South America, the tip of Africa, the tip of India, the tip of Australia, and every inner area across each of the continents, Lord, may the nations come to recognize you, Jehovah, as Elohim. We pray this in Christ's holy name.